Open up your Bibles to Galatians 5. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 26 today. Open up your Bibles to Galatians 5. All right, as we read this, I will remind you, as Pastor Greg always reminds us every week, that this is the Word of God. Galatians 5, 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at Galatians 5, as we talk about walking by your Spirit, help us to see how this passage applies to our own lives and our own hearts. I pray that you would open our eyes as we read the scriptures today and study them to the realities you would desire us to see. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris Hempstead. I'm the youth pastor here at Community Bible Church. I want to start today by asking you a question about walking. How many of you, let's see, show of hands here, how many of you have a step goal count for your day? Got a handful. Okay. Some of you. At the very least, have you ever looked at how many steps you've taken in a day? Your phone records it. So a good chunk of you. All right. How many steps you've taken in a day is a really helpful tool for sort of tracking your overall health, right? My step goal is about 10,000 steps a day. On average, take about 8,500 steps. We went to the Ark Encounter last week over in Kentucky, and it was a lot of walking. So the whole day, I was checking my phone, see how many steps I took. I only took 11,500, and I was really disappointed with how low that was because I expected it to be a lot more, but I went over my goal. So whether it's Fitbits, Apple Watches, apps on your phone like Strava, every day they remind us of how many steps we've walked, right? Your health app, if you have an iPhone, reminds you how many steps you've walked in a day. But here's a deeper question. How's your spiritual walk? Do you pay attention to that? Is it something that you check in on frequently? Galatians 5 tells us that we are all walking either in the flesh or in the Spirit. And today, Paul's going to challenge us to check our walk, not to see how many steps we've taken, but to see which direction we are orienting our lives toward. So let's look at verses 16 through 18. So check the source of your walk. So if you remember the passage we looked at last week, Paul concluded verses 13 through 15 by reminding the Galatians that they are free from the law in the sense that they do not have to keep the law in order to be justified, right? In order to be declared righteous, you do not have to keep the law. But he wanted to be sure that his readers didn't take advantage of that freedom by living sinfully. So look again at Galatians 5:13, the verse we looked at last week. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do you not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So we're to use our newfound freedom, not as an opportunity for the flesh, right, but to serve each other. And that's right where attention should arise in your mind, right? Don't raise your hand. But if I were to ask you, have you loved God and your neighbor perfectly this year, or this month, or this week, or this hour, how many of you could raise your hands, right? That's attention. Maybe you've used the freedom you have in Christ as an opportunity for the flesh, like Paul has warned us about. Maybe you've been impatient with your kids. Maybe you've been selfish with your time, or maybe you've spoken to your spouse, your coworkers, in a way that did not communicate love toward them. How's your walk? Right, when Paul talks about our walk here in this passage, he's not talking about our step count, right? He's talking about the orientation of our lives, if we're walking in the Spirit or the flesh. What are we moving towards and what's pushing us there? If you notice, I have two handouts for you today. One is the fill in the blank. There's another one back there. If you didn't grab it, that's okay. It's going to be up on the screen, and you can grab it on the way out. But I would encourage you to have both. And ultimately, Scripture teaches us that our choices aren't random. Our choices are not random. We do what we do because we want what we want, and we want those things because of what we're believing. And these beliefs are informed by what voice we're listening to, the flesh or the spirit. So that's where we're going to start. We're going to start with the flesh or the spirit. So the first source of our walk is the flesh. The flesh fights for control. Let's look at verses 16 through 17 of chapter 5. It says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to one another to keep you from doing what you want to do." So the word here that Paul uses for flesh, the NIV translates it sinful nature. And in conversations about this theological topic, that's the term that gets used a lot, is our sinful nature. In his commentary on Galatians, Philip Ryken defines it as the part of me that does not want what God wants, my corrupt human nature and all its weaknesses and depravity. This flesh, right, this corruption that we have in us, even as believers, pulls at us. Look at verse 16, it says, when I say walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. They're opposed to each other, right? Verses 16 and 17 show us that. And they use our desires. The flesh uses our desires. That's how our flesh, or our corrupt sinful nature, entices us to sin. James speaks about this in James 1, 14 through 15. He says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, brings forth death." Right? We like to think of sin as something outside us, but it pulls at us from inside, right? This sinful nature, this flesh, pulls you away from God's will into a self-centered way of living. And it does that through our desires. It fools us into following it by deceiving us, and that deception leads us to desire things that we ought not to desire. We're going to look at this on the other handout, but when we act sinfully, it's a result of misplaced beliefs and desires, and those have their root in our sinful nature. Now think about it this way. How many of you have ever tried to diet before? Show of hands here, right? I'm included. Show of hands. Now, when you were on that diet, did you ever have a craving for something you were not supposed to eat? Right? Chocolate cake, for me it's Tootsie Rolls, hot tamales, love them, right? That's sort of how you can picture, right, our sinful nature. That's sort of how it gets at us. It gets at us through those desires. In the same way you might be drawn towards chocolate cake, our sinful nature lures and entices us through those desires to do what God desires us not to do, right? That's how the flesh works at us. These desires are opposed to the Spirit. And that's why Spirit-indwelled believers can and often do sin. And thankfully, Paul doesn't end there. There's two sources for our walk. There's the flesh, but there's also the Spirit. The Spirit frees and leads you. Look again at verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So the answer to the problem of doing what our sinful nature and our sinful flesh wants of us is to walk by the Spirit. All right, verse 16 is a promise. If we are walking by the Spirit, we won't listen to the lies our sinful nature is trying to get us to buy into. Okay? And this is amazingly good news. One of my favorite sections of one of my favorite books, A Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, in his chapter on faith, he says this. He says, "No man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good." Right? In our own strength, resisting the desires of the flesh in a meaningful, consistent, and obedient manner is impossible. Pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and white-knuckling the Christian life will only get you so far. And Paul echoes this elsewhere in Romans 7. In Romans 7:18, he says this, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." And in this passage, Paul's speaking about his Christian experience, and he plainly tells us that he can't, in his own strength, do what he knows is right. And that's a heartbreaking reality. But in Galatians 5, we see that God has provided for us something truly amazing, and that's his Spirit. If you are a believer, the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, indwells you, and he is actively working in you as we speak to conform you into Christ's image. How we resist the flesh is walking by the Spirit. And that means as we feel the Spirit of God guiding us, we need to follow his guidance. John Piper, in a sermon on this passage, he described walking in the Spirit this way. He said, "The Holy Spirit produces in us desires for God's way that are stronger than our fleshly desires, and thus he causes us to walk in God's statutes." So when you feel God prompting you to do something that obeys him and honors him and glorifies him, follow that prompting. That's the Spirit. When you're tempted to sin and you feel a strong prompting to run away from temptation, run. That's God's Spirit working in you, drawing you to live the way God desires. Look again at verse 17. "So for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." When we're following the prompting of the Spirit, he will keep us from doing the things our flesh, our sinful nature, and our sinful desires want us to do. The Spirit's leading also reveals something very crucial about us. Look at verse 18. It says, But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So if you are someone who has placed your faith in Jesus Christ, God's Spirit is indwelling you and leading you. Right? That's true of you. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, all followers of Christ are indwelled by the Spirit. And that means you're not under the law. Now, that might at face value seem kind of strange. It almost seems like Paul's saying that you can live however you want since you're not under the law. And that's obviously not what he's saying based on the context of this immediate passage we're looking at today, all of Galatians and all of the Bible. So what Paul has in mind here by saying that we are no longer under the law is that we're no longer under the law's condemnation. Right? The law cannot save us. In a salvific sense, all the law can do is reveal to us how sinful and unable we are to obey God as we ought to. We talked about this. Paul has touched on this before in Galatians. Look back at Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16, Paul has already spoken about the law and its role in salvation. He says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified," it's declared righteous, "a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." God's law demands perfection. No one, by keeping the law, can be saved. Jesus Christ is the only one who ever perfectly kept God's law. Jesus Christ, God in a human body, perfectly obeyed God's law for us, died in our place. He was perfect, didn't deserve death, took on our punishment and the sin we deserved. And the only way that Galatians 2:16 tells us to be made right with God is by God's grace through faith in Jesus' sacrifice for us. No amount of obedience to his law will ever be enough to save us. So those who have placed their faith in Jesus, they aren't condemned to eternity separated from God. That's what Paul is telling us in Galatians 5 here. When he says we're no longer under the law. And the evidence of that is that we are led by the Spirit. So if your life shows no evidence of the Spirit's leading, if you have no conviction of sin, no desire to follow Christ, no growing pattern of repentance, then you need to ask yourself, do I truly know Jesus? To know Christ in a saving way means that you have the Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit leading you, then your faith isn't genuine. And the good news is that God freely offers to all of us the forgiveness only found through Christ's sacrifice. It's yours for the taking. All you have to do is call out to him. Believe in your heart. And if you'd like to know more about that, if you don't really understand what I'm discussing, talk with one of our elders, talk to me after the service. We would love to have that conversation. So to summarize here, as the Spirit's leading, we need to follow that leading, right? And what we are choosing to follow, the flesh or the Spirit, will be evident. Right? It's going to be obvious, which leads us to our next point. We need to check the evidence of our walk. Check the evidence of your walk. We have to choose what's leading us, what direction we're moving towards and we're walking in. Right? There's no neutral ground. It's the flesh or the Spirit. If we are being led by the flesh, it's going to be obvious because the flesh leaves a trail of destruction. The list that Paul gives us in verses 19 through 21 are extensive. That's a big list. It's not exhaustive, right? That's not every single sin ever, but it's extensive. It covers a wide variety. And they are examples of the way sin manifests itself in our lives. And it's broad enough for, I'm sure, everyone to relate to in some capacity. Because again, even as we've discussed already, even believers have a sin nature. We still have the flesh tugging at us through our sinful desires. And in light of that, as we read through that list of the works of the flesh here in a moment, I want you to discern for yourself which sin listed in that passage there are you most personally prone to wander toward. We're going to come back to that question in a minute. Let's look at verses 19 through 21 and verse 26. It's this list that Paul gives us, the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And in verse 26, he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I'm confident that one or more stuck out to you as we read through that list, because again, it is very extensive. And we could spend a whole lot of time breaking down each one, and we're not going to do that. But to really focus on what Paul's communicating here, I'm going to zero in on one. So let's focus in on fits of anger. So when you blow up at someone you're frustrated with, right? When you scream and throw your tools in the garage because that pesky bolt just wouldn't budge, or you flip out in traffic, are you able to discern why you are responding that way? Ultimately, all our choices come down to what we are believing in the moment. We do the things we do because we are desiring the things we desire. We want to do them. And we want those things because we are believing something. So let's go to the next slide. So this is on the other handout. If you don't have it, it's okay. We're going to look at it here. All sin has its root in unbelief. It's our unbelief that fuels our sinful desires. And those sinful desires manifest themselves in our actions, right? In our attitudes and actions through disobedience. And that's generally not how we observe it, though, right? We observe the action. We often don't see the underlying heart-level stuff that's going on. So to help us kind of work through this, let's focus in on a fit of anger, okay? So put yourself in this person's shoes for a moment. If you're married, this has never happened to you, I am sure. All right, so you come home. It's been a long, hard day. And your spouse immediately does something that annoys you. I will let you fill in the blank for that. Right? Maybe they spill something, they leave a mess, they make a sarcastic comment, whatever it is. All right? And in response, you snap, you raise your voice, and in that raised voice, you say some not-so-nice things to your spouse. That is a fit of anger, right? That's the action, and that's fitly labeled disobedience, right? Because it does not communicate a love for God and others, okay? What led to that sinful outburst of anger? It was a sinful desire. Right? Our sinful nature tugs at us through our desires. So this fictional person here, they were desiring something. Maybe they wanted comfort more than they wanted to love others. Maybe they wanted control. Maybe they wanted to be served, not to serve. Right? That unmet desire is selfish because it's more focused on self than others and on God. And so, because of that desire, they responded in anger. But what were they believing in the first place that led to those desires? On a heart level, what were the beliefs that led to that fit of anger? They were believing that they deserve peace and quiet, that other people, specifically in this example their spouse, are a hindrance to that, and that they are God and must be served. The flesh leaves a trail of destruction behind it because that's all it can do. Let's look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. The flesh, again, leaves a trail of destruction. At the end of that list, he says, and things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if the works of the flesh are the consistent pattern of your life, if the works of the flesh are the consistent pattern of your life, if that's the orientation of your walk, and there's no conviction, no repentance, no desire to change, then Paul says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the reason why is because the patterns that are being revealed is that you haven't been born of the Spirit. Right? A true Christian isn't sinless, but they can't remain comfortable in sin. But if you are indwelled by the Spirit, there will be evidence. Again, not perfection, but direction, right? The Spirit of God bears the fruit of Christ. If you're indwelled by the Spirit, there will be evidence. And that fruit will be born in your walk. So the works of the flesh are our natural responses to life. The list that Paul gives us in verses 22 through 23, the manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit, that's just the work of the Spirit, right? We cannot manufacture this fruit of the Spirit. Let's look at verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So before I asked you, and I should have asked you before we read through it just now, what manifestation of the works of the flesh stuck out to you, right? Paul talks about this elsewhere in Ephesians. We're to put off sin and to put on a holy way of living. So there should be an equal and opposite manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit to whatever work of the flesh you are most prone toward, right? The answer to the putting off our sinful desires is to walk in the Spirit. When we're walking by the Spirit, it's going to be obvious in our lives, right? The evidence will be there. So let's focus on joy, right? We focused on fits of anger with works of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit, let's focus on joy, right? Joy, the joy that Paul's speaking about here is not rooted in our circumstances, right? But in what Christ has done for us and is bringing about in us through the working of the Spirit, right? Joy is the antidote to fits of anger. So let's look again at this graphic, but the flip side here, okay? Again, before it was unbelief, sinful desires, disobedience. Now it's faith, holy desires, and obedience. So let's look at this on the flip side. So you come home after a long day. Your spouse immediately does something annoying. Again, you can fill in the blank for whatever that is. And in response, instead of snapping, you take a breath, and you respond with gentleness, and with words that communicate love and grace toward your spouse. Why did you respond that way? Well, because you desired to please God, to reflect Christ, and to love your spouse. And underneath that desire is belief. You believe that God is good, and the circumstances that he allows in your life are for your good, even that specific moment of irritation, right? And you believe that you aren't the center of the universe, and that your spouse is there to be served by you. You believe that joy doesn't depend on everything going right, but in the unchanging goodness of God and his promises. And when we are walking by the Spirit, he will produce the faith in our hearts to respond like Christ to the circumstances of our life. Next, we see that we need to check the pattern of our walk. Verses 24 through 25, we need to check the pattern of our walk. The pattern of our walk should be evident as believers as well. The first way we see that we need to check the pattern is we need to put sin to death. Let's look at verse 24, Galatians 5, 24. It says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So we talked a lot today about the flesh, right? Our sinful nature and the desires that it creates. And here, Paul says that believers have crucified those things, okay? Paul here is referencing our union with Christ, which is something that Paul has already discussed in Galatians. Look back at chapter 2, verse 20. In chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul discusses this elsewhere too. So if you are a believer, you have been crucified with Christ. Right? Paul says, I a lot there. All believers, it's true of all believers. You have been crucified with Christ through your union with Christ and his crucifixion. Our flesh was crucified as well. Romans 6, Paul talks about it this way. He says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So instead of being ruled by our flesh and our sinful desires, believers can now have victory over the flesh because of our union with Christ. Thomas Schreiner, in his commentary on Galatians, puts it this way. He says, the passions and desires of the flesh are not absent, but they no longer rule and reign. Okay? Because you have been crucified with Christ, your sinful nature no longer has to rule over you. And the pattern of your walk needs to reflect this wonderful gospel reality, right? We need, in an active sense, to put sin to death. Instead of sweeping sin under the rug, instead of excusing it, we need to confess it to God and turn from it. That's our duty as believers. I mean, James even talks about this in the passage on not being a doer, or not being a hearer, but a doer, right? It's like looking in the mirror, walking away, and forgetting what you look like. If you are confronted with your own sin, don't walk away unchanged. Do something about it. Put your sin to death. But again, as we talked about, we can't do this in our own strength. In his commentary in Galatians, John Calvin writes this: the death of the flesh is the life of the Spirit. So in verse 25, we see that we need to stay in step with the Spirit. The pattern of our walk needs to be staying in step with the Spirit. Look at verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. So if you have the NASB, this might look a little different. The NASB says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit, which almost sounds like he's repeating the exact same thing he said back in verse 16. And if you notice, the ESV says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The Greek in verse 25 and verses 16 are slightly different, and I would argue the ESV and the NIV translate it in a much better way that kind of communicates what Paul is getting at here. Because in verse 25, keeping in step with the Spirit, it's a military term that Paul is using. The Spirit has given us our marching orders. We are to follow those orders, okay? We're to follow the Spirit's leading. That's kind of what he's getting at in verse 25. The Spirit has revealed to us how he desires us to live, right? He does this through the prompting us towards obedience, like we saw earlier. He's revealed to us the evidence of walking by the Spirit. We saw that earlier. But he's also revealed to us how he desires us to live throughout the Scriptures. Again, the Spirit inspired those. So prioritizing the consistent study of Scripture in our lives is important because the Spirit uses those. That's how God reveals how he desires us to live. It challenges us and confronts our thinking and rebukes us when we've gone astray. We need to keep in step with the Spirit. Where he's leading is where we need to be headed. So when I was a teenager, I used to go out hunting with my dad. It's probably our favorite thing to do together. My dad is a very avid hunter. He lives for it. He even has Emma likes to pick on him for it. He has this lamp in his living room with deer on it that are like clay, and you can see like the deer's ribs. It's really weird. Loves hunting. Obsessed with it. It's his favorite thing to do in the world. So he and I would go out pretty often. I'd go out with him whenever I could, weekends, after school. But he would take most of his vacation time during hunting season, and he would go out all day, every day, rain or shine, snow or not, and that's what he'd do. He'd hunt the same couple spots all the time. So he was very familiar with the terrain, and he always outpaced me wherever we were going. And he'd be long gone. And there were times where I didn't even know where he was because I was following him and he was gone because he was walking way faster than I was. And I was trying to be careful, but to keep in step with him, I would follow his tracks. And thankfully there was always snow where we lived, so I would just follow his footprints. And I knew he was a better hunter than I was, and where he stepped was probably a good spot to step. So I would try to line my footprint up with his footprint, and that's how I'd walk. Eyes down at the ground, which is probably not a great way to hunt. Don't take hunting lessons from me. But I'd put my foot right in his boot print and keep in step with him. And that's what it should be like when we keep in step with the Spirit. We need to trust that he knows what he's doing and follow the path that he's laid out for us and revealed in Scripture. Right? Stepping off the path is dangerous, but keeping in step with the Spirit and where he's leading us is where we are meant to be. When the Scriptures convict us, when the Spirit prompts us to act or not to act, we need to trust that the path laid out for us is better than our own. So let's apply this to our lives. As we saw from Galatians 5, we need to check our walk. And the first point we talked about, we need to check the source of our walk. To apply that, we need to make sure that we are walking with Christ. So walk with Christ. Right, the source of our walk is either the flesh, right, our sinful nature, or the Spirit. And throughout this passage, we've seen that the Spirit is only present in those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Right, as I stated earlier, I'll say it again. If there's no evidence of the Spirit's leading, no conviction of sin, no desire to follow Christ, no pattern of repentance, then you need to ask yourself, do you truly know Jesus? Right, your sin has earned you death. And the only way to receive life is through faith in Jesus Christ. Again, I want to urge you to call out to Christ for salvation if you do not know him, or to talk with one of our elders if you'd like to discuss it more. If you are a believer, remembering who Christ is and what he's done for you is so important. The good news of the gospel isn't how we just get saved. It's not just how God saves us. It's how he sanctifies us. It's how he makes us more like Jesus. Remembering who Jesus is and what he's done for you will fill your heart with the gratitude that enables you to live a life of obedience. You can't walk in the Spirit without first knowing Jesus. The second point we looked at was that we need to check the evidence of our walk. And my encouragement to you is to walk with awareness. Walk with awareness. We need to avoid just focusing on ourselves when it comes to the Christian life, right? Excessive navel gazing and focusing on yourself isn't healthy for a believer. But we can't just ignore our sinful actions and patterns of thinking, right? We need to be aware of them in order to address them. So I gave you that second handout. And again, if you don't have one, you can grab it on the way out. In order to help you do this. So at the bottom of that handout are some diagnostic questions. And these questions will help you evaluate what you were believing and desiring that led you to do the sinful actions you admit you did. And these questions, if you don't have the handout, I'll read them for you. What was I believing in this moment about God, myself, and others? What desire was driving my response? What was I trusting, fearing, or desiring more than Christ in this situation? How does the gospel speak to that belief or desire? What would repentance and faith-fueled obedience look like here? So we need to walk with awareness. And lastly, we saw that we need to keep in step with the Spirit. We need to walk with intentionality. Walk with intentionality. We need to develop consistent habits of memorizing, meditating, and reading Scripture. That's one of the ways we can walk with intentionality. And the Spirit will use this consistent intake of the Word in order to direct us where we ought to be going. Right, in order to help us keep in step with him. Setting aside, maybe it's a certain time of day, or intentionally tracking your prayer habits, maybe those are ways you can walk with intentionality to keep in step with the Spirit. Right? Keeping in step, it's not something that just kind of haphazardly happens. We have to do this intentionally. We need to set up our lives in order to keep in step with the Spirit. So Galatians 5, right, says we're all walking. We are all walking either in the flesh or in the Spirit. For keeping track of your daily step count, that's super important. But what's of ultimate value is walking by the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, God. Thank you for your Spirit that's indwelling us. I pray that as we go to home this day, that you would convict us. Help us to continue to orient our lives around you. Help us to continue to walk by your Spirit. If there's anyone in here who doesn't know you, who doesn't have a saving relationship with you, I pray that your Spirit would draw them to yourself, that you would reveal them the nature of their own sin and their need for Jesus. And for those of us who do know you, help us to walk in daily dependence upon you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.